Gather us in. The lost and the lonely, the broken and the breaking, the tired and the aching, who long for the nourishment found at your feast, gather us in. The done and the doubting, the wishing and the wondering, the puzzled and the pondering, who long for the company found at your feast,
gather us in.
The bright and the bustling, the stirrers, the shakers, the kind laughter makers, who long for the deeper joys found at your feast,
gather us in.
From corner or limelight, from mansion or campsite, from fears and obsession, from tears and depression, from untold excesses, from treasured successes, to meet, to eat, to be given a seat, to be joined to the vine, to be offered new wine, to become like the least, to be found at the feast.
Good morning. It is good to be home. I missed you last week. I want to extend a welcome to all who have come this morning here to the First Congregational Church of the United Church in Stockbridge. If you know anything about us, you know that we are a place of wide and broad welcome. We are a place that welcomes you in just as you are. Each and every week, we tell those who come through the door just how welcome they are. We see it as a ministry, and we are not alone in this. There are churches all over this country who take that kind of a welcome seriously, like Our Lady of Lourdes Catholic Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. They don't speak their welcome every week. Instead, on the front of their bulletin, they print their welcome in big words for everyone to read. They say in their bulletin what we mean here in this place, and this is what they say. They say this: we extend a special welcome to those who are single, married, divorced, gay, filthy rich, dirt poor, yo no habla inglés. We extend a special welcome to those who are crying newborns, skinny as a rail, or could afford to lose a few pounds. We welcome you if you could sing like Andrea Bocelli or like our pastor, who can't carry a note in a bucket. You're welcome here if you are just browsing, just woke up, or just got out of jail. We don't care if you're more Catholic than the Pope or haven't been in church since little Joey's baptism. It goes on to say this: we extend a special welcome to those who are over 60 but are not yet grown up. To teenagers who are growing up too fast, we welcome soccer moms, NASCAR dads, starving artists, tree huggers, latte sippers, vegetarians, junk food eaters. We welcome those who are in recovery or still addicted. We welcome you if you're having problems, if you are down in the dumps, if you don't like organized religion, because sometimes we've been there too. If you blew all your offering money at the dog track, you're welcome here. We offer a special welcome to those who think the earth is flat, work too hard, don't work, can't spell, or because grandma is in town and wanted to go to church. We welcome those who are inked, pierced, or both. We offer a special welcome to those who could use a prayer right now, had religion shoved down your throat as a kid, or got lost in traffic and somehow ended up here. We welcome tourists, seekers, and doubters, bleeding hearts. We welcome you. Amen. So once again, welcome to worship. As we enter our worship, I invite you to find and take out this green sheet in your bulletin. It is where we write down things that are going on in this church, and I want you to take a look and then take it home with you so you might take advantage of those events. I do ask if anyone has an announcement to make for this church that you come forward right now to that microphone right there and be ready to do so, so that when I am finished, you can go. Are there any announcements this morning? All right, then let me highlight just a couple. Margaret has asked me to draw attention to the all boards meeting, which is tomorrow night. If you served on a board or committee this last year, or are serving on a board or committee this coming year, if you are an officer of this church, we want to see you tomorrow night at 7. We will engage in planning together and sharing ideas for the coming year, so please be here. Next Saturday, I can promise you the day is going to be cool and crisp. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be a great day for working on this church. We have a church work day coming up next week to polish wood, to clean up things, to throw things away, and to go through things that haven't been gone through in a very long time. And so we need all of you to come. We'll start with a little bit of breakfast. We'll finish with a little bit of lunch. But please come. June is the last month to partake in or volunteer at Open Table before the summer kicks in. So if you haven't been or haven't served, know that Anne would very much like to see you there. Friends, once again, welcome. Let's worship God.
The scripture reading this morning comes from the first book of Kings. You may find it on page 299 in your pew Bible. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm. When a foreigner comes and prays toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all that the foreigner calls to you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and so that they may know that your name has been invoked on this house that I have built. May God add blessing and understanding to the hearing of these words.
Friends, will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Solomon stood before all the people gathered in the temple. He stood before all the people and he spread his arms out wide in prayer. He prayed when a foreigner comes from a distant land, when a foreigner comes and prays, when that foreigner comes and prays for a better life, a closer tie to God. Oh God, Solomon prayed, hear their prayers. Alan came to this land. Alan is a foreigner who came from a distant land. Alan is a simple man from the Mexican state of Oaxaca. Now, Alan had spent his entire adult life serving in the Mexican army. Alan didn't fight foreign powers in war, but instead, he fought every day the Mexican drug cartels. It was a tough and demanding kind of work that required climbing over logs, going deep into jungles. It was the kind of work that wore on his body. And so when he got old and his muscles grew weak, when he got old and his joints grew stiff, Alan had to walk away from the only job he ever knew. And when he retired, he was scared. He was scared for his family. He was scared for his life. He was scared of the virtually assured coming retribution from those drug cartels. And so Alan did what Alan could do. Alan started by divorcing his wife. He didn't divorce her because he didn't stop loving her. He divorced her because he loved her so much that he needed to distance her from him so the drug cartels wouldn't come after her. And then Alan, he gathered up what he had, and he moved from Mexico to California. He did so illegally. He crossed the border illegally. He is in this country illegally. There in California, he works two jobs. The first job is to pay for his expenses and to be able to live. The second job is so that he can send back every penny that he earns to his wife and to the three sons he left behind, people he has not seen in 5 years. And if you asked Alan what he prays for when he comes to church, if you asked him what he prays for when he comes before God, he would tell you this. His prayer is that someday he would be reunited with his family in a place where they can actually be safe. When a foreigner comes from a distant land and prays before you, O God, hear their prayers, answer their prayers. Friends, I think there are a few issues today that elicit as much passion, argument, and fear as the ongoing debate around immigration. One that has sadly devolved into a contest of sound bites, pitting national security against human dignity. Did you know that the only legal code in this country that's more complicated than immigration is taxes? Go figure. In media and in Washington, immigration is less a conversation than a minefield. It is a battleground. Immigration has become a battering ram to use for political gain. But what about here? What about here in this church? How do we ever talk about a conversation like immigration? Or is that just one of those things that's too charged for us to go near? I pray not. So the question becomes, how do we as people of faith engage in serious, theologically probing, mutually respecting, soul-searching, heart-opening dialogue about something as charged as immigration? Because now more than ever, good dialogue on that topic is so desperately needed. Friends, care for the stranger, care for the foreigner, looking out for the other is not a new idea in Christian tradition. It has been an important part of our faith and heritage long before Solomon ever became king. It is an issue that will be important in our faith long after you and I are long gone. And so I think we need to know, how do we engage this topic as people of faith? I think before we do any talking at all, we should probably do what Solomon did. We should spread our arms wide open and pray. Pray to give God praise. Pray that what we do and what we say is God's will, not just our own desires. It is a good way to start any process. Amen. It is why we start every meeting here at this church. It is why we will start the all boards meeting tomorrow in prayer to remember why we're here. And second, what we can learn from Solomon is to pray with humility and confession. If Mary had read the entire story of that opening prayer this morning, the very next thing Solomon did after praising God was to pray for forgiveness and do so repeatedly. I think one of the reasons that Solomon prayed that God would hear the prayers of the foreigner is that, in all honesty, Israel was not so good at hearing those prayers of the foreigner. The kingdom of Israel did not have any better track record on issues related to foreigners than we do currently here in this great country. They and us both hold great and lofty ideals about the foreigners, right? Give us your huddled masses, we say. But when push comes to shove, isn't it easier to fall into the trap of fear, looking at foreigners as the stranger, the other, the outsider, a threat to our security, a threat to our economy, our threat to our very way of life? A great place to approach any huge conversation like immigration is recognition that we have done some wrong, or at least that we don't have all the answers. A recognition of our past sins and our current limitations. Amen. In other words, before we talk about anything like immigration, we should listen. Lay down our sins and limitations and try to discern what God thinks, or at least how God calls us to be. And then we should do what Solomon continued to do here in our reading. Open our hearts and minds in reflection and study to see what God has done about the issue, to see what God is doing about the issue, to remember the insights of those who have come before. In other words, to look to Scripture, to look to our history for ways to guide current dialogue in a framework of ancient truth, and then humbly and faithfully try to identify how we might get on board and cooperate with the Spirit's quest for justice, mercy, and compassion. On the topic of the foreigner, there's a great deal in our sacred text, text that Solomon would have known like the back of his hand, like this one from Exodus 22. Remember the foreigner, it says, and do not mistreat him, because you too were once foreigners living in a foreign land. Or maybe this command from Leviticus. Do not gather every grape or grain from your field. Leave them so that the poor, so that the stranger, so that the foreigner might find something to eat. Solomon knew that his own kingdom was called by God to care for that vulnerable foreigner, even if he didn't quite know how to do it. And friends, we are called too to care for that foreigner, even if it is an incredibly complex and potentially divisive issue. Let me be perfectly clear about what's going to happen next. What is going to happen next is I am not going to give you the answer to the immigration problem that faces this nation. But I hope that I do give you a framework for how you and I might talk about it and think about it, how we might actually make some progress on it. So first, pray. Never stop praying. And then look to our story. And I think, if you know me, there is no better place to look than to the Bible. On this, like most issues, the Bible is already being used, friends, and far too often wrongly. Perhaps on both sides of the argument, people are cherry-picking passages, not to start a conversation, but to try to shut it down, taking the authority of the Bible and taking statements out of context and, of course, conveniently leaving out anything that says otherwise. If this was a simple issue, we would have figured it out. But I think there are ways to look at the Bible and to do so faithfully, to look at larger meta-narratives in the Bible, to pull out those themes and messages that come over and over and over again. It is one of the most important reasons that I think we should spend time as a community studying the Bible, because it helps protect us in our own desire to do good from proof texting or from taking statements out of context. It helps us to find themes and meta-narratives that we can apply as frames for not shutting down conversation, but helping to get them started. Friends, there are no simple answers waiting to be plucked from Scripture, but there are some guiding principles that can help us evaluate our options. The Bible provides good grist for a good conversation to help us get past the sound bites and into real reflection, hearts and minds opening. So let me ask you a question. If I were to ask you about where you might look in the Bible, if you were to think about how we are called to think about immigration, where would you turn? There are many places you could. As I thought about this for the last couple of weeks, a couple of places came to my mind. They're only my ideas. I'd be anxious to hear yours. First, Genesis 1, the opening story about our creation, the beginning of it all, who we are and how God calls us to live. A story reminds us that humankind, remember, is created in God's very own image. A story where God places us in a beautiful paradise and offers that initial people the gifts of family, the gifts of joy, abundance, and peace. Truth that suggests in our own dialogue about immigration, we must remember that all of humanity, every person we're talking about, is created good and deserving of being treated as sacred, and that God created us to live together as family in joy and abundance. Genesis doesn't give us answers, but it gives us framework for evaluating new bills or laws. Do they respect the fundamental sacraments, sacredness of a person? Do they promote or do they demote the chance of us living fruitfully and fully? Genesis 1 doesn't give us answers, but it gives us some great frames for the questions. When the foreigner prays, O God, hear their prayer. Second, as a Christian, I think we would fall short of any full conversation on any topic without thinking what Jesus might have taught. When we think about the foreigner, How does Jesus come into this perspective? How does Jesus talk about justice, about compassion, and about how we treat others? Who did Jesus hang out with? Who did Jesus heal? Who did Jesus say he came to serve? What did Jesus do with his own life? Again, what stories come to your mind? What parables jump out at you? Let's find some time to talk about it. Because you see, when Marco Rubio, or John McCain, or Dick Durbin, or even Barack Obama comes up with a plan to talk about immigration, knowing our faith and knowing our story won't give us the answers, but it sure will help us to engage in conversation humbly and a frame for the right questions. When new policy is proposed, like the new current one, that shifts our nation's approach to immigration policy from a priority of uniting families, instead to first evaluating the economic merit and any potential gifts of the person who's in the country to benefit our economy, we need a framework to evaluate those competing claims. We need to avoid those traps of fear and self-focus. And I think no better place to do so than through our faith. Now more than ever, the world needs you, and the world needs me, to engage the issues of the day through the humble lens of our faith. When the foreigner comes to pray God, we pray that you hear that prayer. And friends, this morning I pray that when the foreigner comes to pray, that we hear that prayer too. I pray that we respond like Solomon, arms wide open in praise, hearts humble in confession, and lives and actions guided by the story of our faith and those who have come before us. Friends, the world and our God, I think, demands nothing less. Amen. Amen. Friends, please be seated. And so once again, we come before our God in prayer, opening our full lives, our full hearts, our joys, and our burdens, and giving them over to God. Today, we will pray in an intercessory way. I will give a prayer petition that closes in God in your mercy, and I bet you could figure it out. I would ask you to respond, hear our prayer. Let's try that. God in your mercy. Excellent. And now, friends, let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. God of grace and God of glory, we come before you this morning with our arms spread wide open in praise of you. We give you thanks this morning for the gift of your creation and for its astounding beauty. God, we give you thanks for all that we are and all that we might yet be. We give thanks for the ways that you are steadfast, the ways you stay true to your word. We praise you this morning for beauty, truth, and hope. God, in your mercy. God, we come before you this morning asking you for your forgiveness. God, we ask for your forgiveness for all of the things that we have done and for all of the things that we have left undone. We ask for forgiveness for the ways that we have not loved you with our whole heart and for the ways that we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We humbly ask for your forgiveness, God, in your mercy. We give you thanks this morning for journeys and for destinations. This morning, God, our hearts are full of joy for those who are graduating. We give you thanks for teachers, for coaches, for family, and for mentors who have guided the graduates on their path. We give you thanks for the places of learning and the places of faith that have shaped their hearts and minds. Today, especially, God, we lift up Marissa and Matthew as they graduate from Monument High School. We lift up Nora as she graduates from Williams College, and Tynan, who graduated from Eugene Lang College. God, in your mercy. We come before you this morning, God, remembering that we are our brother and our sister's keeper. We pray for all of those who are hungry or tired, all those worn down, beat down, or struggling to get by. We pray those who are in mourning, for those who live in loneliness, for soldiers who have died, for civilians caught in harm's way, and for all those who mourn them. We pray, God, that our warring madness might cease, and that we might beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. God, in your mercy. We pray for the foreigners, the stranger, the other. We pray, God, that you hear their prayers. God, in your mercy. Finally, God, we pray in the silence of our hearts. We lift up our own prayers to you, trusting your grace and your mercy. Now, God, we break our silence to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, thine and glory forever. Amen.
Friends, we have gathered this morning to do life-giving things. We have gathered this morning to sing. We have gathered this morning to pray. We have even gathered this morning to feast. And yet right now, it is time for us to do another life-giving thing. It is time for us to dig deep. It is time for us to respond in gratitude. It is time for us to present an offering that it might give life to others and life to ourselves. This morning's offering will now be given and received. God of love, God of grace, God of hope, you have spread a table before us. Our cup, it runs over. On this morning, God, we offer you these gifts, tokens of our grateful hearts. Nourish us, God, at the feast that is to follow, that we may proclaim you to all the world. We may proclaim your love, your grace. God bless these gifts in the name of the one we serve. Amen. Friends, please be seated. And so we come to gather at this table. Over the last few months, as we've gathered at this table, I have extended an invitation for you to come and join me at this table today. We are taking a liturgy from the Iona community, one of those thin places of the world. It is an invitation that we will extend to each other. You will find it in your bulletin, and I ask you to join in. He was always the guest. In the homes of Peter and Jairus, Mary and Martha, Joanna and Susanna.
He was always the guest.
At the meal tables of the wealthy, where he pled his case for the poor.
He was always the guest.
Upsetting polite company, befriending isolated people, welcoming the stranger.
He was always the guest.
But here at this table, those who wish to serve him, those who want to follow him, those who would wash his feet, for this is the table where God intends us to be nourished. So come, you who hunger and thirst for a deeper faith, for a better life, for a fairer world. Friends, this is indeed the table of Christ, and it is Christ who bids us welcome. As we approach this table, once again, we remember the story of this table. We tell it again that we might hear it anew. And we remember that it was on the night that Jesus gave his life for us, that he gathered his friends, his chosen family, his disciples around this very table. And as they were sitting there, Jesus took bread. He lifted it up before them. He took that bread. He gave thanks for that bread. He blessed that bread, and then he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He took that cup and he lifted it up before them. He gave thanks, he blessed that cup, and he said to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood that has been poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." It is the story we tell every time we gather around this table. It is a story that was not finished there. We remember later on that night, Jesus would go out and he would pray in the garden. And we remember that sitting around that table with him was one who would betray him. There was one who would deny him, not once but three times, and all of his disciples, all of his family, all of his chosen friends, they would run away from him. In his time of deepest need, Jesus knew it. And yet, he broke bread and shared cup with them. If he would do that with the likes of them, trust me, he will share this table with the likes of you and me. Friends, before we can eat this meal, we need to pray over this meal. So I ask you to join your hearts and your minds with mine in prayer. God, we give you thanks for the world we know and for the universe beyond our imagination. We give you thanks for this table that has been spread before us and for the love you show in Christ. May his life inform our living. May his compassion take root in our hearts. May his clear messages confront our harmless generalities. May his presence, fearless dying, and raising to new life, kindle our hopes and dreams. May this meal, God, remind us of his life. May it nourish our bodies and replenish our souls. And now, God, as we prepare for this meal, we fall silent and remember Christ in our hearts, because words, God, fall short. So here we set aside our wisdom, our will, and our words. We empty our hearts and bring nothing in our hands. We yearn for the holding, the healing, the accepting, the forgiving, which Christ so freely offers. We come now, God, in silence. Merciful God, send now in your kindness your Holy Spirit to settle on this bread and wine and fill them with the fullness of Jesus. And let that same Spirit rest on us, converting us from the patterns of this passing world until we conform to the shape of him whose food we now share. Amen. Friends, you will be served this meal by our deacons. They will bring it to you. Please, as you get the elements, hold on to them until all have been served so that we may eat or drink together. A couple things you need to know about this meal. This bread, it is gluten-free bread. This cup, it is non-fermented grape juice. Let there be no barrier whatsoever between this table and your hearts. Friends, this is the meal for the people of God, and it is ready. Come. For all has been prepared. Sisters and brothers, this is the bread of life. Taste and see. This is the cup of salvation. Mary, the cup of salvation. Friends, this is the cup of salvation, and it has been poured out for you. Taste and see. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for this meal. We give you thanks for food that sustains us. We give you thanks for your spirit that keeps us going. God, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, for this table, and for the gathering together. And let us all say, Amen. Friends, Jesus was many things. Jesus is a barrier bestrider. Jesus is someone who comes to offer us love. Jesus is someone who comes to break down anything that may exist between you and neighbor. Jesus comes to offer us peace. So having feasted at Christ's table, let us now share Christ's peace. I invite you to get up and to move around. And let us share Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you. With you. Peace to you. Peace be with you. Friends, there is another thing that we do at this church that is life-giving and life-nourishing. There is yet another thing we do to give ourselves life and to give the world life. On days where we feast at this table, we also invite you to bring forward food for the food pantry or to bring forward a donation to the food pantry. It is a way we pray with our lives. And so please, you are now invited to come forward and pray with your lives. Friends, our time of worship here within these walls is drawing to a close that our worship of God may begin anew beyond these walls. As we go forth, a couple of invitations I would like to extend to you. As always, I invite you to come through after worship through those doors. There are cool drinks, there are yummy-looking cookies, and I saw lots and lots of fresh fruit. So please come and join us. A couple of other invitations that I'd like to extend to you. Please note if you can be here for our work day next week. There's a sign-up sheet in there to let us know just so we can plan for breakfast and lunch. It will be from 9 till 1. We hope you will come.
And then next Sunday, you will want to be here. It is Christian Education Sunday. The kids will be leading us in worship. It will be precious. It will be sacred. It will be amazing. Friends, let us close our worship in song.
Friends, as you go forth, may you go forth in joy and love. May you go forth full of grace and brimming with hope. And may you go forth in the everlasting blessing of peace. And let the whole church say, Amen.